To the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And I want to begin a series of sermons tonight that, if God continues to lead, I'll preach on every night. I'm not going to preach from Matthew 23 every night, but I'm going to preach from Matthew 23 tonight as my introduction to some thoughts that I want to bring to you over these nights of meeting. And this is a privilege to preach here over these nights. It's good to see all of you. Good to see Brother Gene and others who have come into the service. And I'm just thankful to be here and to have the privilege to try to share from God's Word. And so I'm reading from Matthew 23. I begin reading in verse 1, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, and verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now stop reading there tonight, and I want to use several verses in this chapter, Matthew 23. And I want to preach tonight and over these next several nights on the subject of losing my religion. Losing my religion. And I won't be just preaching about losing my religion, but as I do that, I'll be preaching to you about your need to lose your religion too. And I want you to understand as I begin these thoughts tonight that this preaching that I will do is born out of God convicting me over the last several years. And this conviction in these messages came to fruition this past fall. I began to preach these truths that I'll preach to you, and I'll assure you that they are for me. There's no ulterior motive in my preaching. I'm not preaching this because I think that y'all need this. I'm not here to try to straighten all y'all out, and I'm not picking on you. I'll assure you that the preaching that I do, I'll do because I have labored under conviction of the Holy Spirit about these things in my own life. That God has dealt with me about my religion. That God has convicted me of my religion. And God has shown me from the Scriptures His feelings about religion and my religion, and I'm thankful tonight, and I can say to you tonight, in all honesty, that I am being saved from my religion. You know, one of the hardest things that God will save you from will be your religion. One of the hardest things to be saved from is your religion. That's why in the gospel records you don't see but just a few people getting saved from their religion. People like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Paul are just a handful of people that we see getting saved from their religion. It's hard to be saved from your religion. But God is doing that work inside of me. I can tell you tonight that I'm a recovering Pharisee. I'm being saved from that. And it's out of that conviction and that work of God in my own life that I want to preach to you about losing my religion. I've noticed in studying the life of Christ that in Christ's life there were always three spirits that were present. Wherever Christ was, whatever Christ was doing, you'll find these three spirits operating in the life of Jesus. Of course, you see the Holy Spirit, that righteous Spirit of God, attending and anointing the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit poured out upon Him and His ministry and His preaching without measure, in fullness. You see Christ operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That is the first Spirit that you see. So apparent in the life and the ministry of Jesus, the righteous Spirit of God. But secondly, the second spirit or spirits that you will see very active in the life and ministry of Jesus were those rebellious spirits, those unholy spirits, those demonic spirits. You can't read Matthew through John without seeing that where Jesus went and what Jesus said and what Jesus preached seems to cause an outbreak of demonic spirit activity. They were very present where Christ was and where Christ worked. And when Christ preached, it seemed to arouse the interest of demonic spirits. Do you see that in Jesus' ministry? The emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And then this emphasis on these demonic spirits. Of course, I don't personally think that we know a whole lot about either of the two of these first two spirits. In fact, to be quite honest with you, I think that both of these first two spirits are probably quite bored with us. I think one of the greatest sins we commit against the Holy Spirit is just boring Him. I think most churches and most Christians and most church services are just a bore to the Holy Ghost, to the Spirit of God. And I certainly don't think that demonic spirits are all that interested in us. I don't think that we provoke much of their interest or certainly their activity because of our ministry and our preaching. I hear people say things all the time, and I know what they mean, and they're right, but they say things like, well, the devil's after me, the devil's attacking, Satan's out to get me. Well, he's not an omnipresent being. He's not everywhere at once. You must be a very important person. You must mean a lot to the kingdom of God. If you have aroused the attention and interest of Satan himself, that he would leave all other persons an interest in this world to take an interest in what you are doing and what you are saying. I doubt that I have aroused much of his attention or probably much attention to those spirits under his authority and leading. I think it's probably a shame in this 21st century that the church, by and large, probably bores evil spirits, rebellious spirits, as much as we do the righteous Spirit of God. In the life and ministry of Jesus, there are three spirits, the righteous Spirit of God. And those rebellious spirits of demons and devils. But there is another spirit that you will see very active and involved in the life and ministry of Jesus, and it's the religious spirit of men. The religious spirit. It's all over the life of Christ. Where you see Jesus, you see the religious spirit being aroused. They're very active. I have read the gospel records so many times since God saved me. But only over the last year or two have I been amazed and startled by how often religion, almost in every chapter, on every page where you see Jesus, whether he is in the synagogue, whether he is in a cornfield, it's amazing where religion would show up. He couldn't even walk through a cornfield without religious people being there. It's amazing at some of the places and times that wherever he was, that religious spirit was showing up. And here is the amazing thing about that religious spirit. You know, the Spirit of God, he so attended and anointed the ministry and the life of Christ that certainly there was no division, there was no problem with the Holy Spirit. When it came to those demonic spirits, you know, there never really was much conflict between Jesus and those spirits, you know. We think that God and the devil are locked in some kind of tug of war, some kind of arm wrestling match, or some kind of fight, and the outcome is not sure. We still don't know who's going to win this thing. Look at Christ, and look at those demonic spirits in the life and ministry of Jesus, and how that there never really was any conflict. I mean, they would just rear their head and bow down before Him, fall down and worship Him, and declare Him to be the Holy One, the Son of God. Whatever He told them to do, they did. Those demonic spirits had more respect and more reverence than the average church member does. Jesus would deal with those demonic spirits like flicking a fly. But I notice every time that religious spirit would rear its head up in the life of Jesus, that when it would confront Him and He confronted it, it wouldn't budge. Demonic spirits, they just fall at His feet, but the religious spirit, it won't move, it won't budge. It's so obstinate. It's so set against Him. I tell you, that religious spirit is more vicious. It is more malicious than even those demonic spirits, because ultimately it is those demonic spirits that are firing and fueling that religious spirit that is so opposed to Christ. Now, I've noticed this to be true when I have studied the life of Christ. Concerning the religious spirit, I have seen two things to be true. Number one, it fought Christ. Now, that is the mark of the religious spirit. It fights Christ. It is opposed to Christ. It is anti-Christ. Now, it may use the name of Christ. It may do a lot of God talking and Bible talking. It almost always does. But in its heart and its spirit, it is anti-God and Christ. Every time that religious spirit, through that religious crowd, reared its head in the life of Christ, they were always opposing Him. There was never any sympathy. There was never even any dialogue. They had no interest in Him. I mean, from the very start, they fight Christ. And they're always suspicious. And they're always questioning Him with an end, with a goal of doing Him in, beating Him, besting Him, doing away with this man who calls himself equal with God. They are hell-bent on getting rid of Him. The religious spirit fought Christ. Look at them. They're always questioning. You know, you go through your gospel records, I couldn't number how many. Every time they come to Him, they question something about Him. Right? How dare you eat corn without washing your hands? Why would you do that? Why do you heal on the Sabbath day? Why do you transgress our traditions? Why don't you, do you pay taxes or not? You know, we don't even know if you pay taxes. We're not even sure where you stand on divorce anyhow. I mean, where are you on this? They're always questioning. Now, I said that there are two marks to the religious spirit. Number one, it fights Christ. And number two, Christ fights it. To me and for me, one of the striking things about studying the life and ministry of Jesus recorded in the gospel records is not only how obstinately religion fought Him, but how very boldly He fought back against it. You won't see Jesus fighting drunkards. He sits down and eats with them. You won't see Jesus fighting harlots.
You won't see Jesus fighting thieves and extortioners and publicans. I mean, he will eat with these people. He will talk with these people. He will walk with these people. But you will see Jesus fighting religious people and that religious spirit. He fought it as hard as it fought him.
I don't know any nice way to put this, and I don't mean to be irreverent, but we see two times in the gospel records where Jesus went into religion's own turf. He went to their own home field and had two temple tantrums. He went into the temple, their own turf, and went all UFC on them. And started kicking over tables and taking whips and becoming physically violent with these people. What kind of picture of Jesus is that? Where Mark says in his record that he was angry, looked on them with anger, and begins to clean house. This is a different picture of Jesus. I mean, He's not going down to the church and shaking hands and slapping backs, and he's not sitting down wanting to eat a meal with them. He is attacking them as ardently as they have attacked him. And then you come to Matthew 23. And this is a chapter where Jesus is... He has preached his first public sermon, we call the Sermon on the Mount, and this will be his last public sermon. And he devotes the whole sermon in Matthew 23, the whole chapter, is Jesus preaching about the religious spirit of the Pharisees and the scribes. And I want to tell you something now. When you read this chapter, this will give you an insight into Jesus that most people in the 21st century don't have. You know, when people think about Jesus, they think about Mr. Rogers. They think if Jesus were to come to church, that he would come wearing a nice little sweater vest. Did he come through the door with a nice smile on his face and say, "Howdy, neighbor. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be my neighbor?" I want to tell you, in Matthew 23, when Jesus preaches his last sermon to the religious crowd and their religious spirit, there's no Mr. Rogers here. In fact, Jesus does something that preachers are warned against. He calls names. He calls them out to all of the multitudes and to his own disciples. And he goes nuclear on them in this chapter. He says some of the hardest, some of the boldest, and some of the negative things that you could imagine that God could say about people. He said to people who never missed a service in church, who read the Bible, who could quote the first five books of the Bible by memory. He says in this chapter, you tithe, you pray, you know the Bible, you witness, you visit, you do all these things, and yet he takes this entire chapter and just blasts this whole crowd in their spirit. I preach this because I have seen myself in this chapter. And God has dealt with me, and some of the preaching that Jesus has done in this chapter has hit home in my own heart. Brother Allen, I've had to realize that I've had that religious spirit inside of me. And I've had to realize that one of the greatest needs of my life tonight is to have that spirit exercised from, to have that religious spirit just cast out of me. Because it's against Christ and Christ is against it. In Matthew 23, I'm going to scare some of you for a moment. In Matthew 23, I've accounted at least 10 marks of the religious spirit. I'm just going to point out five of them. Did you feel a little relief in that moment? Just a little relief. But for this guy, five, five still. Let me give them to you. There are five marks. In Mississippi, everybody, I don't know if it's been 15, 20 years ago, but I remember everybody got crazy about Jeff Foxworthy. I don't know if y'all remember him, but he had his little comic deal was "You might be a redneck if." I want you to look at these five marks tonight, and I would say you might be a Pharisee if. Number one, I want to point out that the religious spirit is a, first of all, it's a conceited spirit. How would I know tonight, Brother Gerald, if I had that religious spirit in me? Well, number one, if I have a conceited and proud spirit. That is the spirit of the religious spirit. Look at what Jesus says. I'm just going to run through these quickly and trust the Holy Spirit will take His word and speak to our hearts where we need it. Look here in verse number 5 at what He says. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. What is this spirit in these Pharisees and scribes? They do what they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Next verse. And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Do you understand what Jesus is saying about these people who have the religious spirit in them? They are proud. They want to be seen of men. They want to be recognized. They want to be praised. They want glory. They want honor. They want the high places. They want the chief seats. They want the fancy titles. They want to be called rabbi and teacher and doctor and all of the such like because their spirit is a proud and conceited, arrogant spirit. Now I tell you that is always the mark of the religious spirit. It is the spirit of pride. Religion's always been proud. It's always been arrogant. It's always had the need to be seen and heard and recognized. We know that pride was the first and the worst sin. And it is the parent sins to all sins in our life. But it's one of the most deceptive sins of all of them because you can have it in you and not even think that you have any sin. Why you can live right, man, and spit white. You dress right, read the Bible, and you never smoke, and you never dip, and you never chew, and you never drink. You may not even have a TV or internet or anything. You may feel you're so pure. In fact, the name Pharisee, the word means separated ones. They are so separated. And they think, you know, everybody out there, they're so worldly and full of sin, and they're not separated like, and they are the separated ones, but they are so arrogant. And they are so proud and their spirit is so conceited. Self-righteousness is the most detestable thing that there is to God. Human pride, arrogance, and conceit is a denial of the sovereignty of God. There's no pride worse than religious pride. I would submit to you, there's no religious pride worse than preacher pride. We would be scandalized tonight. And we are when we look in the newspapers and we watch the news and we notice how many homosexuals are being ordained as pastors into the ministry. And if we were to talk about that in open dialogue in this service and we were to poll you and ask you, who is scandalized by homosexual activity in this country and yea, the audacity of churches to ordain openly confessed homosexuals to the ministry and give them charges to pastorates of churches around this country. And we would all say that is damnable. That is detestable. This is apostasy of the highest sort. But I would ask you tonight, what is worse in God's eyes, a homosexual pastor or a proud and arrogant one? I'm certainly not saying this because of your pastor. I'm saying this because I am a pastor. And this has searched me out in my own heart. I have been very quick to do what religion does, and that is to put others down, to exalt myself, to feel better about myself. I want to ask you a question before I move to point number two. When was the last time you did something in the service of the Lord? Something in this church, something in the community, something for a neighbor, something for a family member, something, some kind of service, some kind of sacrifice, some kind of kindness, something. When was the last time you did that and did not tell anybody about it? You know, it's our nature that when we do something positive, helpful, beneficial, servant-hearted, that we have to make sure somebody knows what we do. You should practice. If you want to know whether or not the religious spirit is in you, just practice the discipline of keeping your mouth shut about what you've done. Say, I'm going to take the whole month of April and I'm going to serve God and this church and other people, and I'm not going to say one word about it out of my mouth. I'll take this whole month. And I will not feel compelled to make sure that anybody knows the great things that I have done. See how that works out for you. The religious spirit is a conceited spirit. It does what it does. Jesus said they want to be seen, and they want to be heard, and they want to be recognized. It's a conceited spirit. Have you not found that most church people, especially faithful church people, are very proud? Very proud of themselves, what they've done, their accomplishments. Us preachers are often proud of our sermons and our knowledge and our churches. And that's the religious spirit. Number two, moving quickly. The religious spirit is not only a conceited spirit, but I want you to see that Jesus is very clear that the religious spirit is a competitive spirit. It is a competitive spirit. Notice, if you would, just quickly, please. These few verses, 6, I know we read it once, but he said, they loved the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, as if it was a competition. Who's going to get the highest seat? The chief seats in the synagogue, who's going to sit up here on the platform? Who is going to be the one in the highest spot that can be seen? I'm going to compete against you to make sure that I am the one sitting in that seat. Verse 11, he takes it further. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The religious spirit is a competitive spirit. Very competitive. It always puts others down. It always looks down on others, while at the same time using the putting down of others to elevate and exalt itself. It's competitive. You know, religion is that by very nature. Its very spirit is a very competitive thing. The competitive spirit views every other Christian as your rival. The competitive spirit in a church views every other church around you as your rival. The competitive spirit in a preacher will cause you to view every other preacher around you as your rival, as if this were a competition and the goal is to get higher than you. The religious spirit had such a problem, Brother Gene, with Jesus, because they just couldn't get higher than him. They kept putting him down and accused him of being born of fornication, being born, from perverted sexual relations. They accused him of being a drunkard. They accused him of all manner of sin, being filled with devils, being Satan himself. They kept putting him down, putting him down, putting him down. And they had this huge problem. They just never could get as high as he was. The religious spirit is very competitive. The fuel of religion is competition, and the goal of religion is to beat you. I'm amazed at how often in church the competitive spirit seems to fuel what members do. The thing about the religious spirit is this: it has to be better than you. I'm amazed, you know, how so much of our study of the Bible is really just this, because I have to be smarter than you. How much of our service is, because I got to outserve you. I got to serve more than you. If I find out Brother Donnie did this, well, I got to go do something bigger than that. I got to serve more than Brother Donnie does. If I found out Brother Donnie give this much or did that, well, Lord, I can't let him beat me. Well, she did that. She carried that meal down there. I didn't even know that. I didn't even know that was a problem. Then she done carried a meal down there. Well, I tell you what, I carry him 2 meals down there. I can't let her beat me. You understand, the religious spirit is very by nature. The spirit of it is competition. That somehow I have to be better than you. Somehow I have to beat you. And isn't our nature as preachers? And when I say this, I'm preaching out of my experience. I'm sure it's not true of these preachers. I know we have Brother Lester and Brother Jason, Brother Gene, and our brother in the back. Are you a preacher, brother? God bless you. I think I remember you from last year. Brother John there. I'm sure this is not true of y'all. I'm just saying our tendency as a preacher is to pick out a preacher that's doing better than us. Maybe he knows more than us, is better with people than us, and maybe he's got a bigger church than us, and to make that man our rival. The religious spirit is very envious. It's very jealous. It just cannot stand somebody being better than it. It can't stand somebody being higher than it. It fuels churches. I mean, you take so many churches, they'll find some church around them that seems to be doing better than them. They'll pick out every flaw in that church, put it down, curse it out. It's got to be apostate. It's got to be wicked. If it's doing better than us, it can't be of God. Competition. I'm amazed at how many churches I know of personally where I'm at, that they're all competing with one another to get their members. It's this huge competition where I try to preach and pastor. People are always just competing. Competition. May God help us with that old religious spirit of competition that drives us. The creed of religion is very simple. It's this: we're better than you and we know it. I don't know how many places I'm in. I've been in Southern Baptist context. They say we're Southern Baptists and we're better than you and we know it. I've been in Independent Baptist context. We're Independent Baptists and we're better than you and we know it. That's their creed. It's their motto. It's what people live by. You know what I'm talking about? I've always been amazed at how God has struck at the religious spirit, just in how it has been God's way throughout history to never use or bless one group, one denomination, one system of theology or doctrinal belief exclusively. You know, I've studied the history of the First Great Awakening in the 1700s and how that it primarily touched Anglicans, Episcopalians, and Methodists. I've studied the Second Great Awakening and how that it primarily touched Baptists and Presbyterians. But not the same groups in both or each of the awakenings. I know somebody, they're so proud of being this denomination, so proud of being that denomination, so proud of this and competing about that, and we're better than everybody. I think that's why God used different churches and preachers, and you know, you take the First Great Awakening, and I don't know how you feel about it, but we can't deny the facts of history that God would equally use John Wesley and George Whitfield. John Wesley, a staunch Arminius. George Whitfield, a staunch Calvinist. But God is using both men to touch continents with the gospel. God seems to always be striking at our competitive spirit and our conceit and pride. The religious spirit says, you know, I'm the one that's right. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. If you don't believe like me, you ain't right. If you don't share all my convictions and persuasions and even my opinions, the religious spirit always has to have the last word in the argument. It's always got to be right. That's conceit and competitiveness. Are you with me? Let's hasten on now. Number three, the religious spirit is not only a competitive spirit and a conceited spirit, but it is a closed spirit. Jesus said in verse 7 about these folks, that religious spirit, they want to be called rabbi. They want to be teachers. The word rabbi means teacher. They want to be the teachers. And then in verse number 13, he says of them, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that to enter to go in. Notice Jesus is saying that these were the religious spirit. They're very closed. They've shut themselves up from the kingdom. They've shut everybody else out. They're exclusive. Their little group is so exclusive, and it's so closed and so close-minded and so narrow-minded. And he said, all you want to be, all of you with a religious spirit, you want to be the teachers. Jesus is very clear when he addressed the religious crowd. He told them repeatedly, I came trying to give you a word from God and you wouldn't hear it. You can't be taught. You can't be told anything. Not even by God Himself. God can't tell you anything. In Matthew 11 and Luke 7, Jesus said, John came first preaching to you. And John preached hard. Jesus said, John cracked the whip. He thundered the law from Sinai on you, and you did not mourn. You hated John. You wouldn't listen to anything John the Baptist, the prophet of God, had to say. And he said, now I came along preaching and preaching grace. And showing mercy. And you didn't rejoice and you didn't dance and you didn't care. It didn't matter how hard John preached. It didn't matter how much law he thundered upon you and called you to repent. You would not let John tell you anything. It did not matter how much I came preaching the kingdom and the grace of God to you. You would not hear it. No one can tell you anything. You are closed. So close-minded. Closed-hearted. That's the nature of religion. I mean, it's just a very closed thing. It's just a very... It's so exclusive. And the religious spirit is a know-it-all spirit. The religious spirit has all the answers. It's the only one that's right, and it's always right, and it's never been wrong. Timothy Keller said, right now, all of our own egotism and pride in some way is blinding us to the truth of God. I have to wonder in my own life how much truth from God is staring me in the face every day that I'm blind to because of my own pride. My own egotism. My own spirit being closed to even God teaching me something that might be against my preconceived ideas, thoughts, and notions. The religious spirit's closed. You'll know it. Don't disagree with them. You can't disagree with somebody that has a religious spirit. Have you found that to be true? You start World War III if you disagree with somebody with a religious spirit inside of them. If you have that spirit, you're the teacher. You're never taught. I'm amazed at how many times you preachers, you've seen it through your ministries. I'm amazed how many times you can get up in certain contexts with God's Word and open up the Bible and preach it and try to preach it expositionally. And you get up there to preach and watch people. They just, you read your text, they close their Bible and put it over on the pew. Fold their arms like this and cock their head back as if to say to the preacher, "Now you can't tell me nothing." I want to tell you something. Preachers are some of the worst ones in the world about that. I'm hesitant to say too much or how much to say, but you know, as commented the meeting, some of us were in meetings together this past week, and you know, and there were a number of different preachers and kinds of preachers that came in and out of the meeting. And one of the questions I was asked every service, "How'd the preacher stay?" Now, nobody said, "How'd the lost people take you?" I never was asked one night, "How'd all the church people receive that?" Every night I got it, "How'd all the preachers take you?" Why is it? Why is it that we know instinctively when you get a group of preachers together, they going to be hard to preach to because you ain't going to tell them nothing? And you preachers know how it is preaching to preachers. They sit there with their head cocked, looking out at you out of the corner of their eye, just sizing you up. Closed. The religious spirit is a closed spirit. In addition to being conceited and competitive, this is that spirit. Now, let's hasten to close. The religious spirit is also a critical spirit. It is a critical spirit. Look at what Jesus said in verse 23 and 24 about him. In verse 23, he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." What's Jesus talking about there? He said, "You folks with that religious spirit, you're so critical. You're just so critical." You put so much emphasis on certain aspects of the Bible, and then you completely ignore other aspects, especially the spiritual aspects like mercy. You ignore those aspects completely. And he said, "You're the people, you're the ones," he said, "you strain at gnats." The Pharisees, they were so worried about becoming ceremonially defiled that they would put a strain over their cup. If they were sitting outside or even in their homes, they'd put a little strain over their cup to make sure that a gnat did not inadvertently fly into their cup, and without them knowing it, you know, they turn that up and accidentally drink a gnat and become defiled and unclean before God. So they strained out the gnats. Jesus said, you folks of the religion, you strain out, you pick out those little things. You just pick those things out. And you're swallowing down camels, humps and all. You're missing the big picture. You're so critical and negative and pessimistic about all of these little things. You strained out all the gnats. You know any gnat pickers, man, they can spot a gnat. Eagle eyes, man, they can spot a gnat. Jesus said in Matthew 7, they can spot a splinter, a little speck of sawdust in somebody's eye 3 miles away. They can see it and point it out. Critical, critical, critical. The religious spirit is a very critical thing. It's always critical of other people. Criticism is its nature. It looks for the worst in people. It can find the worst in people. But repeatedly in this chapter, Jesus said, "You folks with that spirit, you're blind. You can't even see your own condition. You cannot see your own need for looking at what you see and where you find fault in everybody else's light. It is fault finding." All these things I'm preaching to you are things that I've seen in my own life. It's things I've had to face and confront and repent and bring to the cross and trust God to save me from these awful, awful aspects of the religious spirit. And criticalness and negativity is one of them. The religious spirit never has love and mercy and compassion and grace. It never has joy and excitement. It is negative. It is dark. It's mean and it's cruel. Isn't it amazing? You look at those Pharisees. They were always trying, you know, they're always looking for a way to kill Jesus. They strain out gnats. Now, we couldn't dare swallow a gnat inadvertently and become defiled and evil in the sight of God. And they're always mad because Jesus has this propensity to continue to infuriate them by doing miracles on the Sabbath day. But isn't it amazing when you read Mark 3 and other portions of the Bible where Jesus would purposefully in front of them do a miracle on the Sabbath day, that they would in turn all get together in a holy huddle on the other side of the church building and conspire to commit murder. They would plot right there on the Sabbath day in the house of God how they could put Him to death. And that's wrong. It's so wrong to do a work of mercy and grace and heal somebody on the Sabbath, but apparently to the religious spirit, it's okay right there in the house of God to plot and plan the murder of the Son of God Himself. The religious spirit's critical. I was preaching earlier in this year in a meeting, and it was a conglomerate of, you know, it was one of those camp meeting type meetings. You got all kind of people that come in, and I got done preaching at the end of the service, and when the service is over, I saw a guy. There were several people that wanted to talk to me, but I saw a guy, and I can spot him, man. I can spot him a mile away. I've seen and dealt with so many of them. I saw a guy coming, and I knew in my spirit out of the corner of my eye that he had a bone to pick and an axe to grind. When everybody departed and he had his chance, you know, you can spot them. They're normally doing their, I don't know what it is, if they have a school for this, but they're normally doing their fingers like this. And he said to me, he said, my brother. He said, you said something in the service today about spiritual gifts. He said, your sermon was fine. It was fine, you know. He said, but my spiritual gift is the spiritual gift of critiquing preachers. That's what he said. And I feel like after hearing your sermon that I would be amiss if I did not use my spiritual gift to critique your sermon and point out the flaws and the things that you could have said and should have said in your sermon. And so I listened to it. When he got done, I said, are you finished? He said, yes, I feel like that I have used my spiritual gift. And I said, sir, I just want to tell you, I appreciate you sharing your feelings about the sermon, and I'll take that into consideration. I won't just dismiss it. I'll listen to what you say and consider your thoughts. But I said, sir, there is no such thing. There are at least 19 spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament, and none of them resemble a gift of criticism of other people. And sir, you got that. I told him, I said, you got that from a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave that to you. I said, sir, that's born out of that religious spirit. To critique and to criticize and to dress down and fault find. Now, let's close. The religious spirit is not only a conceited, competitive, closed, critical spirit, but maybe one of the most sobering things that's convicted me is that the religious spirit is a condemned spirit. A condemned spirit. Jesus does something in this chapter, and I won't give you all the references, but Just come to the first one in verse 13. It's found 8 times in the chapter. Verse 13, he said, but woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You'll find that little formula 8 times in this chapter. But woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe. The word woe is the word, it's a very strong word for judgment, condemnation. He is calling down judgment and condemnation upon this religious creep, these religious people. He calls them these 8 times hypocrites, 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 hypocrites. Of course, the word hypocrite means, and I'm finished, the word hypocrite means those play acting or putting on a show. It's those who image more on the outside than is really on the inside. It's those who use the outside to control your feeling or your opinion of them. It's those who are always posturing. Do you ever get around some people, especially religious people, and you just feel like they're posturing themselves to you? They're controlling your thoughts about them. They're using the outside. They're using what they say. They're using their image, their outer life. And in most instances, as they're doing that, they're using their outside to hide what's really in here. And they will do anything they can to keep you from seeing what's really in here. And so they hide. They play religious games. They're never transparent to just open up their heart and their spirit and say, "This is the real me. All the masks are off. Pray for me." No, 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 no. They're always imaging themselves on the outside better than what they are on the inside. And is that not about 99% of church people? I wouldn't dare want to confess my faults to you and take my masks off and for you to see the real me. So I play religious games and I posture. And I use my mouth and the things I say, and I know how to dress up and tote a Bible and look the church part and come to the church, and I know how to pick up the hymnal and sing the hymns, but my mind is 10,000 miles away. I know how to open my Bible and look at the preacher. I've been trained to look at the preacher and nod at certain points, but I'm not listening to a word that he says. I'm not being touched by the Word of God at all. I know how when the preacher says to bow my head and to pray, to bow my head and act like I'm praying, but my heart is miles from God. There's no communion and converse with God in my heart, and I will go through a whole church service playing the hypocrite, acting like I'm engaged with God when my thoughts and my mind and my heart are miles away. We've got so good at acting and playing little religious games. Hypocrite. 8 times Jesus says, "Woe," calling down judgment on church going, Bible toting, Bible quoting, prayer praying, tithe giving, door knocking people. Jesus says, "Woe, woe, woe." You know, it's amazing to me, Pastor, before you come, that the Jews at that time, especially those of the religious spirit, you know, they were so angry with drunkards and publicans and harlots, and especially with Romans. Caesar and Pilate and all that crowd, oh, they hated their guts. It's amazing. You look at the ministry of Jesus, you know, he never said nothing bad about Caesar and Pilate and Rome. But he talked to that religious crowd like they were the worst tyrants that had ever lived and walked on the face of the earth. He says all manner of bad things to them and about them. He calls them blind. He calls them dead. He calls them children of hell. And I don't know how you feel about it tonight. All I can do is preach my heart, but I've studied this chapter and looked into it more than just to get a sermon out of it, but to see my own heart before God, and I've seen myself here. Oh God, I've seen that spirit in me. It's a condemned spirit. And I found myself over and over praying, "Oh God, save me from this spirit." You know why we can't have revival? The religious spirit. You want to know why we're spiritually ineffective? The religious spirit. It's got to be exercised. I'm hoping and praying that in this meeting we might experience at least some of what I've been experiencing and need more. I need more. Pray for me. I need more. Maybe a meeting of exorcisms. I've been asked several times by preachers and people, "You cast out devils?" People seem to be interested in that. Do you cast out devils? What we ought to be more concerned about here tonight, more than casting out demonic spirits that may be in this place tonight, is making sure that we're submitted to God where He could cast out that religious spirit. It's far more dangerous for what's happening in here tonight. is far more dangerous than those other spirits.